It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
In studying the life of Christ, we find by studying the scriptures that Christ was, so many people tried to tempt him in so many different ways. And I think of the devil, who was a created being. That devil came to Christ as Christ was led into the wilderness, and he tried to tempt the Lord with many things, the things of this world. But Christ always said, "Thus it is written." He would give Satan an answer that came from the Word of God. And of course, he is the Word of God. He is the author of the book, the Word of God. Now, at that time, we know that the Old Testament, the Jewish people had the Old Testament. The New Testament was not completed at that time. And he would tell Satan, "Thus it is written," meaning it was written in the Old Testament. And he would tell Satan, he let him know that he would not give in to his temptation that he was trying to tempt him with. Well, then we keep reading in the book of John how that there was many temptations that came Christ's way. People tried to tempt him, and at one time they wanted to make him king. Well, of course, he would be king one day, and he would not be king at that point. We know that in the millennium, he will be the king. He will be in the throne there, and he will be the one in charge. But it was not time for him to be made king at the time that some people wanted to make him king. Well, we keep reading. We find that temptations came along. And in chapter 8, we read of another temptation that the scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish people, tried to confuse Christ and try to trap him. We see this all throughout the Word of God, how that people, the devil, tried to trap Christ in so many different ways. In verse 1 of John chapter 8, and we'll read all the way down through verse 11, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Well, this is a very interesting section of Scripture of how that these people brought accusation against this woman who was actually caught in the act of adultery. And we go back to verse 1, and we see the place called the Mount of Olives. This was a mountain about a mile directly east of Jerusalem. Remember, Jesus had been teaching in the temple in Jerusalem in chapter 7. And this would be a place where he would probably most often he would go there to pass the night. And he would go there as he would attend the feasts at Jerusalem. It would be a place for him to get some rest. And then we see that the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Christ would often go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Garden of Gethsemane was on the western side of the mountain, the Mount of Olives. And you remember Martha and Mary, they lived in Bethany, and Bethany was on the east side of the Mount of Olives. So the Mount of Olives plays an important part. We see this in Scripture. And of course, we know that by studying the Scriptures that one day Jesus Christ will come and he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. He will come back. And as he touches down, the Bible tells us that the mountain will cleave. And in other words, there will be an earthquake, I believe, according to what I've studied in the Word of God. But he's coming back. That will be his second coming. Now, of course, what we as saved people are looking for today in this age, we are looking for the rapture of the church. And this is not when Christ will touch down on the Mount of Olives. The Bible teaches us that he's coming back in the clouds, that he will come with the Bible says, with the trump of God, and it will be said, come up hither. And those of us who know him as Savior, we will go up to be with him. The Bible tells me that my body is going to be changed, fashioned like that of my Lord. The Bible tells me that all of those who have trusted him during this age that we live in will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that's quick. We will go to be with the Lord at that time. But we see the Mount of Olives, how that one day he will come back personally and touch down on this earth. And as he touches down, he will touch down on the Mount of Olives. Well, we read the Scriptures here in chapter 8, and we see that there is a woman here whose guilt is undeniable. Now, the Jews, in their wickedness, they brought this woman forward in the hope of confounding the Lord. They were not interested in any kind of justice. They were just trying to confuse the Lord. They wanted to catch him. They wanted to really embarrass him and prove that he was not the Messiah. Well, we see here that had he condemned her, he was not a Savior. The law could do as much as he could if he could not save her. In other words, the law, he would have to say, well, she's condemned. She's condemned by the law, so therefore she needs to be stoned. Well, they were trying to trap the Lord, because had he said anything about this to save her or to make excuses for her, then they would have him. They would be able to say he is not a Savior, and he is certainly not one who is willing to go by God's law. If he let her go, he despised and disallowed the law. And this may have been a clever idea on the part of the Jews who brought the woman to Christ, but what good is cleverness in the presence of God who searches the heart? And let me remind you that Jesus is God. He searches the heart. He knew what was in the heart of these people as they came, of these scribes and Pharisees, the Jewish people. He knew why they were there. They were trying to back him into a corner as such and get him to commit himself to something that they would show to be wrong. Well, the Lord allows them to commit themselves thoroughly by not answering them for a period of time. Well, I see that it's no doubt that they thought that he was unable to give an answer without trapping himself. Well, at last he says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. And the Bible tells us that they were convicted by their own conscience, according to verse 9. They were convicted by their own conscience, but they did not admit the wrong in their lives. The Jews left in their confusion, separating from each other, each caring for himself, caring for character, their own character, not conscience, and departing from the Lord who had convicted them. It becomes evident that the one most learned, and I believe in this would be the one most learned in the law of Moses, the one who had the most reputation to save, went out first. And the Bible says this was the eldest, and once again, is possibly the one who had studied the law more than the others. And I go back and I talk about how that these people were convicted, how that the Lord convicted them. Well, it's the Word of God that convicts. And it still happens today when a person does wrong, the Word of God convicts. We are touched, the innermost being, and God lets us know that when we are in the wrong. And it's according to the Word of God that sometimes we simply do not answer in the proper manner of when we are found as Christians when we've done wrong. But I remind you, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We sometimes let things go by and we do not get close to the Lord. We do not confess those sins that need to be confessed. Now, there are so many sins that people commit that it's virtually impossible to name every one of them. And that's the reason we have a loving high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven right now with the Father, and He's making intercession for us. But what we need to do as saved people is simply, and I say simply, it's not a simple thing with the Lord, although we go to Him, and the Bible teaches us that if we're willing to confess sin to Him, that He's willing to forgive us of that sin. Now, those of us who are saved, we will never give an account of the sin in this life. You say, well, how is that? The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, past, present, and future. Does that mean that we can live like the devil and go ahead and just do what we want to do in the old flesh and let the old flesh have control? Well, that's not at all what we're to do. If we love the Lord, we're going to live for Him. And we're going to try to do our best to live a sinless life. Now, no one is sinless in this world, in this old body that we're in right now, this old human body. And that's the reason we needed a Savior. And that's the reason we have a high priest. As saved people, we go to Him and we confess that sin and we say, Lord, forgive me. I've done wrong. I want to live for You, Lord. Please forgive me. And I want to walk with You and have fellowship with You. And if we do that, the Bible says that His blood cleanses from all sin and then our fellowship is restored with Him. And you know, as we look at what took place here in the scripture that we just read in chapter 8, what a mighty word the Lord gives to this woman as these people left, the ones who had accused her and said that they had actually caught her in the act of adultery. Jesus and the woman are left together alone. These people left. And who can stand unconvicted in His presence? With regard to the woman, her guilt was known, but He does not go beyond the Jewish position except to preserve the rights of His own person in grace. Others could not condemn her, and He would not condemn her. He let her go, and He told her, go and sin no more. It's not the grace of salvation that the Lord exhibits here. He does not judge. He did not come to condemn. He is the light, and by the power of His word, He entered as light into the conscience of those who had brought the woman, and He entered into her conscience as well and told her, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee, He said. Well, God does not want to condemn anyone to a devil's hell. They can actually condemn themselves by not receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And my prayer for you today is that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess sin. In other words, Lord, forgive me. I can't save myself. Please come into my heart and save me. I want to go to heaven. I'm sorry for my sin. I want to serve You. Pray a prayer and ask God to save you today through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you as one of His.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.